beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Amen. Well, God bless you. It's good to see everyone here this evening, Wednesday night, gathered in His name. Amen. I'm looking forward to a wonderful time this evening. I came to church excited to be coming to church. So God, the Lord has something special for us. I like to sing "Mansion." I got a mansion just over the hilltop. If you bring that up. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in
he does feed and supplies our every need. Oh, too sweet to sup with Jesus all the time.
Bring it down. Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm a baritone. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Yes, it's a great thing to be a Christian. because I decided, well, I decided to follow Jesus. Yes, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back.
Amen. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? That was a weak amen. Aren't you glad you're a Christian?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to prayer. We just have a couple of needs. If you have a need on your heart, just raise your hand as we go to our Heavenly Father. We want to remember Brother David Whitlock, his mother, moved to rehab, and Brother Keith. We want to continue to remember him in prayer. Troy, Sister Connie, Sister Cindy, still in Ohio. We want to remember Brother Matt Cross. He's applying for new work, which will allow him to be here on Wednesday nights. So let's just pray for him. I know that's the desire of his heart to be here in church. So just lift that up in prayer. Let's just go to our Heavenly Father. Amen. As I said, if you have something on your heart, just raise your hand. If you're on the internet with us tonight, just bow your head, raise your hand to him. He sees your heart. He sees your need. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's just a great to be in church tonight, Lord. I know with myself, I just had great expectation today, Lord, and Lord, just feeling you near, Father, and Lord, even being at work, just singing your praises, Lord, and Father, I just so glad that today that I can say I'm a Christian, Lord, and Father, just singing these songs of worship to you, Lord, and just to praise you, Father, it's just a wonderful thing, a privilege that we get to do, Lord, and Lord, tonight we have many needs amongst us. I know hands are raised within this assembly, and possibly even those joining in online tonight, you know, their hands are raised with something on their heart, Lord. I know my hands are raised. Father, I have needs in my own life, Father, that I'd just like you to meet. And Lord, just ask that you just come in a special way tonight, Lord. Speak to our hearts, Lord. And Lord, speak so directly, Lord, is my prayer, Father God. And Lord, we just remember Brother David Whitlock's mother in prayer being moved to rehab. Lord, just ask you just continue to touch her body. Lord, Brother Keith, we lift him up. Lord, I know he'd love to be here in church with us, Lord, at his post playing the organ. Father, I just ask you just continue to strengthen him, Father. Lord, just may your healing virtues just continue to flow through him, Lord. Brother Troy, Sister Connie, Sister Cindy in Ohio, Lord. And we also want to remember Brother Matt Cross tonight. Lord, his desire, as I mentioned, Lord, is just to be here in church, Lord, worshiping with the rest of us. And Lord, I just ask that you just make a way, Lord, that your perfect will be accomplished, Lord, in that decision. Lord, may you just move on his behalf, Lord. And Father, we also pray for our pastor as he would come tonight to speak your word. I just ask, Lord, that you would completely remove Brother Barry out of the way, Lord, that you would just use that vessel to speak through, Lord, and speak to our hearts, to our needs, Lord. That's my prayer. And just have your perfect will, we ask, in your precious holy name, name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, you may have your seats. Praise the Lord. As I mentioned, it's good to have you all here. And those joining us online, God bless you. It's really good to know you're with us as well. Amen. Bringing your lick of fire to the service. I like to sing that little chorus, "My Jesus Knows Just What I Need." And I don't know if it's in C. This piano's a little different than mine at home, so it's going to be right. My Jesus knows just what I need. Oh, yes, he knows just what I need. He satisfies. Jesus knows just what I need. Oh, yes, he knows.
just what I need.
Why don't the brothers come, we'll do the tithes and the offering.
My Jesus knows just what I need. Oh yes, He knows.
So get ready to turn the service to Brother Barry. Oh, what a lovely name, the name of Jesus.
Oh, what a lovely name, the name of Jesus. Reaching higher far than the brightest star. Saints proclaim, oh, what a lovely name. And soon He'll come in clouds of glory, saints of every race shall behold His face.
Our hands.
It's a really comforting feeling to come and stand here and know I'm not in control anymore. Walking up the aisle is what you have one feeling, but when you stand here and you know His presence is here, that's a completely different thing. We welcome all of you to the house of the Lord tonight. And sisters, you play gently there. We want to remember a couple of things here tonight that I want to bring to you. Number one, Brother Keith is not here tonight. He's his system has trouble making new blood, and so he's been weak and tired. He's actually right now, as we speak, he's at a testing facility, and they're testing four elements of his blood, and then they'll decide whether he needs a blood transfusion. Sister Shirley Lingle is not here, and as you know, I mentioned to you that she's unable to drive in the dark, but she's got a couple of serious health issues that she's dealing with, and she had to go see a specialist today about a possible blood clot in her leg, and she asked us to remember her in prayer as well. And also, for those of you that may remember, Sister Margie O'Dell, and she's been a part of our church for a number of years, and early on, and she had been declining in health. She lives in Indiana. And she's been given to hospice care, and they expected her only to live another couple of days. And so we sure want to hold her up in prayer. And I told the family today, I said, you need to make sure you, if Sister Margie comes conscious, if she comes awake, you tell her we'll be praying for her. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence tonight, it's a privilege and an honor, Lord, to know that you're with us and that, you, Lord, you're in complete control. And you never lose control. Lord, you're always dealing with hearts and you're always revealing things to us. You're always our guide and our comforter. And how thankful we are for that. now as we commit our service in your hands, Lord, and these special needs that have been mentioned, Lord, by Brother Jason, and these needs, Lord, for Sister Shirley. We hold her up in prayer and ask, dear God, that you would undertake for her and for Brother Keith as well. Lord, you've been so good, and we just pray you continue, Lord, to bring strength to those that are weak. And I ask and pray, Lord, you'd just draw alongside Sister Margie tonight. And Father, we know if this is her time, pray that you would take her, Lord, and take her to her reward. She's had a difficult number of years, and Lord, the very best thing we can do is just commit her into your hands and pray that your will would be done. We love you, Lord, and thank you, and ask, dear God, that you look at us through the blood of Christ as we approach your word tonight. And we thank you that we have a great understanding of the things of God, and we just want to share, Lord, what you've shared with us. And now, Lord, just have complete control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Take your Bible, if you will. Let's go to Acts chapter 27. And we'll read a little passage there tonight. Now, let me give you this a little brief lineup, okay? I will be here this coming Sunday. So I need everybody to look at me and say after me, Brother Barry will be here. Say it. Sunday. Then we're going to the meeting up in Newfoundland was rescheduled to the following week. So then Brother Aaron will be here on Wednesday night to minister, and he'll have a report from his trip. It'll be great. He had great success over there in England, it'll be great to hear. And then on the following weekend, so a week from Sunday, who's going to be here Sunday? Brother Barry, right? Because I know some people are going to ask me afterwards, who's preaching Sunday? It'll be me, and Lord willing. And then Brother Joseph Chikozie is going to be here on the following Sunday, and he's traveling through the country. He was here one time before, very lively brother, older brother from Zimbabwe. You'll remember him as soon as you see him and as soon as you hear him. And I know it'll be a blessing. And so that will be the following Sunday. And then, Lord willing, we'll be back. And so that's the lineup for the next couple of days. All right. If I was a young person in the message today, I would spend time finding the perfect will of God. Number two, Acts chapter 25. Now, you're going to need your Bible tonight. This is going to be like a Bible study. And we're going to read from this little passage and then hold your Bible open because we will come back to it again. Acts chapter 25. Verse 1, now when Festus came into the province after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him. So Paul's involved here, okay? He's been taken in prison. And now Festus and Felix and so forth, they're involved here and desired, verse 3, favor against him, that he would send him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Drop down to verse 10. And then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. Now, the reason that all this is going on is because Paul is a Roman citizen. Requested to have an audience with Caesar, and he could, being a Roman citizen. So he's accused of sedition and heresy by the Jewish people, but he says, well, I'm a Roman, I appeal to Caesar. And they go, you know, they kind of do this political eye rolling. Oh, he wants to go to Rome. So this is God's will now. They don't understand that, but this is God's will. And he says, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. May God at his blessing you may be seated tonight. Let me preamble in a little bit of an unusual way. I had another completely different sermon, PowerPoint, all made, and wound up coming back here again. And I appreciated the comments that were made last Wednesday night. But I wanted to talk a little bit more completely about it tonight here in dealing with the perfect and the permissive will of God. Now, as I read to you, we believe, Brother Branham said, that God never changes his mind about what he said, but he has a permissive will. Now, it's interesting to me that here we are in 1965, and Brother Branham's explaining this. It's a little bit treacherous to talk about this, because, there can be an impression about this subject that, oh, well, if I'm in one will or the other, it doesn't matter. You know, I mean, God's in control. It's really important that you don't get too loose with this thought. Okay? Because God does not want you to be in his permissive will. He doesn't want you to act in his permissive will. And yet God will take the permissive will and he'll use it for his glory. And it's interesting how all of that works out. We used a couple of examples from the Bible last week. But you have to understand that because you have free moral agency, because you have a choice, you can actually move out of the perfect will of God and into something else. And sometimes we get, an incorrect assumption about things that happen in our lives because you say, well, okay, the footsteps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and, it seems like God's doing something, so it must be his will. But there are certain things that God will permit, even though he does not approve of. There are some things that God will allow, even though he doesn't approve of. Having children the way we have them is one of those things. And there's many other examples that we could use in the Bible. So he has a permissive will. And I will say this, that very often we can operate in his will, and God will permit it and permit you to function in that will until you get some sense. And it's important for you to understand that this is not a like throwing darts at a dartboard. This is something that you have a responsibility given to you by God to seek his will. Amen. And his will hardly ever comes instantly. We get it line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's how we get it. Now, Brother Branham said now he has a permissive will, and now here's where the trouble lays, and we try to work on God's permissive will, and he will permit it, but if we take his permissive will, though it's not right, he will make his permissive will to work out to glorify his perfect will. Because God's going to have his way. God's going to have control. And one of the ways that God speaks to you is through the authorities and ministries and methods he used to convey his will to you. That's one of the ways that God works. He'll give people dreams. He'll give people a preacher who preaches the sermon they need. He will give you sometimes a form of correction. Sometimes God will use your boss. Sometimes God will use your parents. Sometimes God will use your pastor. Sometimes God will use a visiting minister who doesn't know anything about you. And sometimes God will use dreams. Sometimes God will use trouble. Sometimes God will use sickness. God puts bits in all of those mouths in order to guide them, and he wants to make sure that his will is done. But there are different ways to come. There's the easy way, and there is the hard way. And I will tell you something that it is really beneficial for you to pay attention to and listen to the leadership that God's placed before you. I'm not just speaking to young people, but I am speaking to young people. It's really important for you to learn, and if I was a young person today in the message, maybe I could retitle this sermon and call it this. If I was a young person in the message today, I would listen to the leadership God has placed in my life. Because it's not by accident that God's placed the leadership that he has in your life. It's there for a reason. Amen. And you know, God has been very gracious to us in this time, in this age that we live in, because he has given to us not only a revelation of the Bible, but he's also given us a prophet to be able to place us in time, to be able to reiterate the oracles of God. In other words, he, for instance, the promise of healing. Promise of healing has always been in the Bible. By his stripes I'm healed, right? I am the God that healeth thee. But he took Brother Branham's and gave him the gift of healing that he might magnify that gift in a way that there's absolutely no way we could doubt that God's a healer today. And so God has magnified his word. He has declared his word. He has pronounced his word. He has, he has shown himself so real in the world today and in the time we live in, that none of us really, if you got half a brain, none of us could argue that God displayed himself in our time. And if you really understood what it meant to have a prophet among you, you wouldn't play with his words. What do you mean by that? In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Now, I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah. It's just been a real blessing to me. Now, watch what he says here. Let's look at it slowly. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So it was not his choice. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah never married all of his life in order to be able to do what God wanted him to do. He was a man completely committed to God, and God had chosen him before he was even born or in his mother's womb. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. Now, that word child in the Hebrew there, it doesn't mean little kid. It means like, I'm just like a servant. I'm just kind of a standby. I'm a fifth wheel. I'm not a prominent person. I'm not a powerful person or an elder or anything like that. I'm just kind of a nobody. That's the way he viewed himself. I'm a nobody. And the Lord said unto me, don't say I'm a child. This is how he viewed himself, but that's not how God viewed him. And he said, don't say I'm a child. Don't consider yourself just a nobody or a servant. For thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So we take from that when Jeremiah spoke, it was not Jeremiah speaking. It was actually God speaking. Are we okay with that? Let's go a little further. Here's verse 8. Be not afraid of their faces, the people, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Stop. You remember now, he's dealing with people who are in a backslidden condition, and they're on the way to Babylon because of the judgment God's placed on them. Right? And these people are pretty corrupt. Hey, these people are all in the message. Come on. Jeremiah is sent to Israel. Israel going to Babylon because of their hard-heartedness and their, can I use the language of the Bible? Jeremiah said, you're like a people who have a whore's forehead. Stubborn, stiff-necked, iron attitude that couldn't care less. That's the words he used. So he says, be not afraid of their faces. And the there he's talking about are the Jewish people. Not talking about the people of Nineveh or something else. He's talking about going to your own people. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, watch, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. I took your breath away. I must have. Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. You know what that says to me? That if truly a prophet is among us, if truly a prophet has been among us, it's not that prophet speaking. God's method is to put his words in that prophet's mouth and then anoint that mouth to say it in such a way, verse 10, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, build, and to plant. I think that's what's happened in our day. I think that's what's happened in our day. We have one man who stood in front of the entire world, nations, kingdoms, peoples, denominations, everything else, and nobody could push him over. Nobody could stop him. Nobody could silence him. And it was not because William Branham was speaking, but because God put his words in his mouth. If that's true, and let me ask you, do you believe that's true? Do you believe that the message is essentially God putting his words in that prophet's mouth and speaking them out? Do you believe that? Well, then if you really believed it, you'd live it. If you really believed it, you'd act it. If you really believed it, you wouldn't smother your face with makeup if you were a woman. If you were a believer, you would come to church. Hey, I know it's not always easy, but you know what? A believer is going to come to church when the doors are open. If you really believe it, let me tell you, a woman is going to search for the right balance in dress and conduct and hair and modesty and holiness, which have never gone out of style, even though it seems like nobody's preaching it anymore. I don't listen to a whole lot of other ministers, not because I wouldn't. A lot of it is because I don't have time. And a lot of it is, you know, I will listen to things that people refer me to. If my, you know, friends, they'll say, hey, did you hear this sermon? Certainly I'll listen to it. But I don't get on Monday morning and get on and start streaming everybody's services here to find out what everybody's preaching. But you hardly hear anybody talking about holiness in the way Brother Branham preached it these days. Now, maybe they are. And I don't certainly don't want to slander or sound negative here. But you know what? If I understand it, it's something that's been in the Bible and been in the Christian teaching since time began, and it hasn't been taken out. Now, Laodicea took it out, chucked it out, pitched it out the window. But I don't think the believers should pitch it out. So therefore, wherever you go, guess what? You are a representative of the kingdom, number one. Number two, you're a representative of this church. And number three, you're a representative of my ministry. You're a reflection of what God put in that prophet's mouth. All right, let me rephrase the title again. If I was a young person in the message today, I would admit that I cannot do this in my own strength. I can give you names here of people who once attended our church who are out there struggling in the world with addictions and all kinds of things that are not going to church anymore because they thought they could do it on their own. They thought they could grow up in the church and be part of the young people's group and, you know, conform to all the rules and bylaws and so forth and all the ways of dress and conduct and go to all the right meetings and so forth, but they ain't here because they thought they could do it on their own. And in reality, you can't do it on your own. In reality, listen, folks, let me be honest with you and say, it's hard for us to live the Christian life even if we have it. Even if we got it, it's still hard. I find it hard. I don't mind admitting you. I mean, with the onslaught of temptations and spirits and demons that are in the world and all the different things that are there to attract your mind and get you distracted and keep you busy doing this and that and all the other social pressures that are out there. And trying to figure out what's coming from God and what's not. It's a challenge to live a Christian life, even if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, let me tell you, you'll come to a place where you have enough independence and enough gas in your gas tank and enough cash in your pocket that you'll find the wrong kinds of friends who'll pull you down alleyways you never thought you'd go. And I will tell you the reason why that happens is because people don't believe that that prophet is actually saying what God put in his mouth. And they're looking at Brother Branham's message and saying, hey, you know what? I don't need to read that. My pastor quotes enough of that for most of us here. And you know what? I'm good. I'll just come to church, be a good person. I won't cut my hair. Won't have tattoos. Won't have any metal piercings in my body. On the curve, I'm pretty good. And you're going to find that that's not good enough. So I got to be real plain with you. I got to be real honest with you and plain with you. And I will tell you this, that I love you enough and the Holy Ghost loves you enough that he's coming after you. Because I don't want you to come to the end of the road and look for you on the other side of the parking lot. I'd rather have you here, but I'd rather have you here with an experience. Amen. I'd rather have you here with the real thing. Than just some sort of make-believe, grew up in the message, had to come to church because my folks brought me. I'd rather you had the kind of a life and an attitude where, hey, you were coming to church no matter how you got there. Amen. Whether mom and dad were going or not, I'm coming to church because I believe that's right and I believe that is true. I mean, here's the way Brother Branham said it. We are absolutely, totally lost and insufficient in ourselves. We got to have the shepherd lead us and guide us. We are lost without it. We cannot save ourselves. Say it with me. We cannot save ourselves. Amen. Well, if that's true, Brother Barry can't save you. If that's true, Brother Reagan can't save you, right? If that's true, Brother Branham can't save you. We cannot save ourselves. No matter how great our church is, all fine. But without the shepherd, you're lost only fighting the wind. You must have the shepherd. So here's the way Brother Branham said it. Lord God, in Christ knocking at the door, Lord God, may this revival never cease. May it go from church to church. He's at the beginning of a series of meetings here. And may it go from church to church, person to person, until Jesus Christ is made King and Lord of the whole group. Heal all the sicknesses tonight, Lord. Now watch, I love this phrase. May your spirit be upon each and every one in such a way that they can see the Lord Jesus and all his promises made true and made clear and plain to us in this last day. So remember now, it's and I know you know this, but I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it anyway. That you know it's not just enough to hear the message and mentally acknowledge that it's right, and say amen to it. It's not enough to do that. Although that's the right thing to be doing, obviously, is to listen to it and acknowledge it that is right. But that's not enough, because you can listen. You can go to some of the finest meetings that are held in this country. And you can, have a wonderful experience and be caught up in the emotion of all of it. And I'm not saying a thing against that. I'm just saying you can be, you know, that way and feel like, oh, wow, this is like heaven to me. And a month later, wondering what those people preached. It's not you trying to mentally absorb it and mentally trying to retain it. It's got to be the Holy Ghost in you quickening that and turning it into a life. That's what it's got to be. Look, you're not mentally capable of sorting it all out. You're not emotionally with it enough. None of us are capable of, hearing it and applying it in our lives in the right way. Hey, if you could do that, you wouldn't need the Holy Ghost. But God gave us the Holy Ghost so that that would happen in our lives. And he wants you to live a certain way, but he knows you can't. We'll deal with that a little bit later as we go on. So Paul tells us, he said, see then that you walk circumspectly and not as fools, but as wise. And one of the things that you want to do as you walk circumspectly and looking all around is to look in the mirror at yourself and look at yourself compared to God's word and be spiritual enough to recognize that I'll never know the will of God. I'll never walk in the will of God unless I'm in Christ. Because You'll find yourself coming to the place where there's a maze in front of you and you're not sure which way to turn. And there are lots of different choices and avenues out there, and that's the way life is structured. So God uses different things in our lives. Like I read this scripture last week in Hosea, where he says, I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast. I have also spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. I use all kinds of means to deal with my people. And it's a shame. You have no idea how frustrating it is for people. You know, they'll sit at home and pick and choose. Well, I'll go to this service. I'll take what I like here and I'll leave the rest. You have no idea how that feels unless you're a pastor. But I will tell you this. I hear Brother Branham saying in the sermons, he says, you know, Lord, I don't know what to do. He says, I preach it hard as I can. And he says, I go out and come back a year later. And he said, it's worse than what it was. Now, Brother Branham had the weight of the world, in a sense. The 50s and 60s world on his shoulders, and he was visibly looking out and seeing how this thing was sliding And despite the gifts and despite the prophecies and despite the supernatural element to his ministry, it was still not enough to turn unbelievers around because they chose to listen to somebody else. They chose to listen to somebody else. And God says, hey, I speak by all of these methods here, and I have ways of revealing myself. And here the people won't take it. They refuse it. What am I supposed to do? What a preamble. Can I go a little further? All right, now here's where you need your Bible. Let's go to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Now this is the end of the book of Acts. And this is the end of Paul's life. He never comes back from Rome here. What you're looking at on the map here is this final journey of Paul. It's in the red line, and it goes from east to west. He starts off in Israel over here on the right-hand side of the screen, and he sails up to Rhodes and Greece there, and then comes down to Crete, goes over to the south of Italy at Malta, and then Sicily and on up to Rome. So the destiny is Rome. Paul requested this as a Roman citizen because he said, I've not offended the Jewish people. I've done nothing wrong. But he says, I'm appealing to Caesar so I can be tried. And if I'm guilty, he says, I refuse not to be punished for that. He says, I will be punished for that. And that's the law, and that's reasonable. But he said, if I'm not found guilty, and he says, I should not have to face a tribunal by these men here because they're really just making up these accusations against me. Now, Paul knows that, and the centurion who's with him knows that. And the authorities basically are rejecting that because it's not Paul they're contrary to. It's Christ in Paul that they're contrary to. All right, now this is a great story, and more than likely you've read it, but I want you to watch now in verse 7. And then we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus. And the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmon. And hardly passing it, and came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh were unto the city of Lycia. Now, so Fair Havens is kind of right here in the middle, right there. In Crete. Now, interestingly enough, as if you would want to hear this, I lived on Crete. I stayed on Crete, on the island there. And it's a beautiful place, tranquil place, and I was pretty content to stay there until they had an earthquake. And then I said, this is not a very tranquil place. So we got on the boat and left. And too many landslides. And we were picking oranges and olives, you know, to make a living, and it was just, everything was laid back, and it was just, you know, the Mediterranean kind of lifestyle, Mediterranean diet. And doing really well. But we moved on. So he says, we came through the Fair Havens, and then verse 9, and then much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and he said, sirs, I want you to watch now. I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, the cargo in the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master / captain and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. So Paul comes up and he informs the authorities there. He says, we should not do this. I'll guarantee you this ship is going to be in real trouble if we sail out of here. And I can tell you on the authority of my God that that's what's going to happen. And he said, this is something that you don't want to do. And so the centurion, he's looking at the owner of the ship, he's looking at the master, and you know what? They've all got money to be made. And they're looking at that, and Paul is saying one thing, and the centurion says, I'm going to listen to them. Because my job depends on it. My promotion depends on it. Or whatever else. Now listen. Listen, folks. This is no different than having someone like Jeremiah stand there. Or it's no different than having Brother Branham stand there and say, don't take this voyage. I'm telling you, don't take this voyage. And they're saying, we will. It's just like Brother Branham saying, all right, don't cut your hair. We will. Good luck with that. I wouldn't recommend it. But there's no difference. Here are people choosing to hear directly, lip to ear, what a prophet is saying and say, doesn't matter. We're going to do this anyway. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part, the majority now, got involved and advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phinehas, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and hath toward the southwest and northwest. So they carry on in their journey. But now, if you don't mind, let's read a little bit further, because this is great. But not long after, there rose against it a tempestuous wind called, it's a nameable storm. We have that, right? We have wind storms that are so bad they give them names. Bernice and Betty, Barry and Bob. And this one was called Euroclydon. Glad he's not around now naming storms. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands in the tackling of the ship. And Paul is down there saying, say it, David.
I told you so.
I told you so. These guys are scrambling to live. They're scrambling to stay alive. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. That's the spot they're in. Storm, upheaval. I mean, this is rough. I grew up next to the ocean on the shore, and let me tell you, if you grow up on an ocean, on an ocean area, coastal area, you have respect for the sea. No matter where you live, you have respect for the sea. But after long abstinence, verse 21, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete in the permissive will of God. Because that's exactly where they are now. And remember last Wednesday, I told you, the permissive will of God is always associated with judgment. There's always judgment to it. So they're not experiencing blessings here. They're experiencing storms and trouble and absolute terror, and all hope for salvation is gone. All hope for being saved is gone. And sirs, you should have listened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained from this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. It's all right, guys, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Ship's going down. Everything on the ship's going down. You know what? We're going to make it, boys. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Wow. So in other words, here's an example of people are in the permissive will of God, but God's got a word spoken that's got to be fulfilled. What's got to be fulfilled? Thou shalt stand before Caesar. And the Lord told Paul, you will stand before Caesar. So God's got to make it happen, even though they're floundering around in the permissive will. And if time went on without this intervention by God and this grace manifested by God, they'd all die. But God says, hey, I'm going to override that permissive will and I'm going to get you to Rome after all. Amen. Now we're going to lose the ship and you're going to lose all your revenue, all your sales and everything else. It's all going to go. Your inventory is at the bottom of the sea here. The last thing they threw overboard was the wheat. They had no bread. They had nothing. They'd been fasting, and they had thrown all their food over the side of the ship. They were weak. They were afraid. They were in the permissive will of God, because that's what the permissive will of God looks like. And God overrides that and says, because my word has been spoken, I'm going to bring to pass my will, my perfect will. Does that make sense? That's what you're looking at here. And then he says in 26, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down to Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms and so forth. And he describes all the landing of the ship. And then when they get on there, one of the soldiers said, and the captain said, hey, kill all the prisoners. There's over 200 people that are on this ship. And he says, hey, kill all the prisoners because they're only going to get away because this ship is going down and we're going to have to get in the water. And so let's kill all the passengers or all the prisoners here. And the centurion who's got the commission, he's got the orders to bring Paul up to Rome. He goes to the captain and he talks him out of that and says, hey, listen, they can't go anywhere. They got to go to the island. So we're all going to be on the island. Then you can corral them there. And then when another ship comes by, we'll all get on that. So if I were you, I'd just say that the same guy who said we shouldn't go is the same guy who said an angel stood by him. And he's the one that seems to know what's going on because you don't. And if we follow you, it's only going to get worse and worse. So I'm just kind of throw my lot behind Paul here. And if you don't mind, I got a job to do. And my job is to get him to Rome, not just his head, but I got to bring him all to Rome. So if you don't mind, let's just not kill everybody and prevent that manslaughter. And let's just swim to the island. How about that? And the captain says, sounds good to me. They all jump into the water. They take parts of the ship that's breaking apart on the rocks, and they sail into, they paddle their way into the shore and get on the shore. You've all read your Bible. You know the story. And so that's when Paul is helping out, gathering sticks. You remember? And there was a viper in the pile. Remember that? Because not only is God interested in getting him to his final destination, but God's watching over him along the way. Folks, that's why. Listen to me. It's better to be in the perfect will of God because God will not only make sure you get all the way to where you need to be, but he'll also watch over you along the way and protect you from the vipers and all the different enemies and demons that are out there. Brother Branham says the stars were still not shining. When Paul came up to them, the ship was just as ready to go down as it ever was. And the devil was sitting on every wave with glee in his mouth and shining his teeth. And saying, I'll get him on the next one, I'll get him on the next one. And the angel beat him there. Paul heard and recognized and went into action and said, hallelujah, we're just as good as sitting on the bank right now. Why? Because God said so. It was all over. I'm on my road. So that's the way it was. And Paul got to acting. Same thing. Same angel of God was with Paul on the stormy sea. Brother Bram said, this is not the Holy Ghost. He said, this is an angel sent by the Holy Ghost. And that night when the devils would glee and laugh at every stroke of lightning, he says, they come running out there with the assurance. The angel of God, Paul, comes out and says, the angel of God, whose servant I am, has stood by me, and there's not a soul going to be lost. Brother Bram said, I recommend you to the bank, to that firm. He said that Paul operated from, it's reliable, it's grace, and the name of the Lord is a mighty tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe. Somebody say amen. Amen. And God will take care of his own. It's accompanied by angels, has signs, wonders, visions, and shows direct evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, we're talking about the perfect will. We're not talking about the permissive will, because all of those other people are in the permissive will, but Paul's in the perfect will, and there's all kinds of good things associated with that, not judgment, but blessing. Because God wants to bless you along the journey. All hope was gone. Brother Bram said, it shall be even as it was told me. But after a long absence, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, same thing. He said, it's still dark as it ever was, and the storm's just as hard as it ever was. But what makes you stand so boldly now, Paul? He said, there stood by me this night. Listen at his faith in the vision. And if that angel comes truly from God and is sent from God, it's bound to be just the way God says it. It's directly a message from glory. You know what that is? That's Hosea chapter 12 that we mentioned there, God has different ways of speaking here. And this angel came, stood before Paul. He just didn't pass over in a dream. He stood right there and said, you go upstairs and tell him in the middle of the storm and tell him, hey, it's going to be all right. Amen. Chill out, boys. It's going to be all right. And you know what Paul does? He even talks him into having a church dinner. And they do. They start to cook up whatever food they could find and they start to eat there in the deck. And, you know, wow, this is all right. And it says, and if you read down through the chapter, it says, and they were filled with great joy. Because you know what? Now they're not listening to the captain and the owner of the shipping company. They're listening to Paul and doing what Paul's telling them to do. Because Paul says, set the table, let's have a dinner. Let's have a church dinner. Let's get those wives out in the kitchen where they belong. And let's have a church dinner. Sorry, should I not have said that? Sorry. And so the Bible says that they're all filled with great joy. So here's Brother Branham's advice. Any move from that original plan of God throws the whole thing out of cater. We can't move from the original word. We talked on it last evening on Balaam, and he got God's answer straight. Don't go. But he had the permissive will, and you can work in that if you want to. And God will make it honor him, but it's still on God's perfect will. And that's what we should strive for, is his perfect will, not his permissive will. So you can see now the sailors, they're saying, look, we've been on the sea all of our lives. We have storms. There's lots of storms. There's lots of trouble out there. We know that. There's big fish. There's troubles. There's rocks. There's, you know, lighthouse bulbs that go out. We know all of that. If we don't go, we're not going to get paid. So they look at this and they figure this out for themselves. And they're operating in their own will. How many times really have we probably been guilty of using exactly the same kind of logic to our own detriment? When maybe you've been warned. Maybe you just knew you should have done something and you didn't. Because I always remember one time Brother Lonnie Jenkins who... He had a word from the Lord, and I mean, he said this is very distinct, that God told him to go in ministry at the end of the year, go into full-time ministry at the end of the year. He lived in Tucson. He was a landscaper, very good landscaper, landscape architect, and he said just at the end of the year, when he was just wrapping up the business, selling his equipment, some old customer came along and offered him a really fat contract, a really good contract, that began January 1st. And it was only going to last 2 weeks. But God had told him, finish out at the end of the year and go full-time in the ministry. Brother Lonnie said, with all sincerity, he said, I should probably take that job because it'll only be 2 weeks and it'll give me enough profit that I will be in a good position financially to go full-time. So he figured it out that way, calculated it all, and he took the job, took the contract, and got into it. And when he got into it, he found out through his fault that there was things there related to the soil and different things that caused the whole thing to be way over budget because of mistakes that he made and wound up going in debt instead of making a huge profit. And now he realizes, I disobeyed the Lord. He said, now I've got the debt burden. Besides that, he said, I should have left at the end of the year. Hey, in sincerity, a lot of us will look at the logic of things and work that way. And you can work yourself right into the permissive will of God. And God will allow you to do that because he doesn't force us through a pipe until we get sense. So here's how we do it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul said, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I wrote this on the bottom. The will of God is known by us only in Christ Jesus, not outside of Christ. If you're outside of Christ, you're not going to know the perfect will of God. It is progressively known according to Romans chapter 12. Paul says that ye may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He said that's what we are to do. And progressively, we learn how God wants us to navigate, how God wants us to maneuver, and we do that in Christ Jesus. Because you know what? Isn't it true, according to Romans chapter 8, he's the one who groans and travails, making intercession for us because... he knoweth the will of God. Who knows the will of God for me? He does. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I'm hoping I get home tonight. He knows the will of God for me. The only way you're ever going to know anything about the will of God and the direct mind of God is that you're in Christ. He's not obligated to put it on the back of a little plane and fly it like a flag across the sky and do it. He's not obligated to do that. Let me tell you, he knows the will of God concerning you, and what you've got to do is get in Christ, and that's when we tap into the mind of God, not outside of Christ. And that's why Paul says that we have to pray without ceasing. Because a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not. Say that with me. Receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. I hate to come back to it in this way. But I think it's a tragedy when people who should know better hear what a prophet says and act like that's foolishness. I don't need that. I don't need that. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Sorry, let me finish that sentence. Neither can he know them. Neither can he know them. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Your discernment is a result of having the Holy Spirit in you. You'll never know what's right and wrong. You'll never know the difference between good and evil without Christ in you. Oh, come on. Look, take your Bible for a minute. Keep your finger in there. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and marrow and the joints and the marrow, and is a, there it is, the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So where does discernment come from? It comes from Christ. It comes from his word, right? The word of God is a powerful sword. Are we okay? Neither is there any creature not that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him, God, with whom we have to do. So God knows what's on the inside. Keep going. 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. All God was, he poured into Christ. All Christ was, he poured into the church. Watch. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we also may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. We could read on. Just go to chapter 5 and the last verse, 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Christ in you helps you discern between good and evil. You have your senses exercised. Look, folks, my doctor told me, every health website will tell you, common sense would tell you, that when, as you age, you lose muscle mass. So you need to exercise. You need to, get out and walk. You need to do something, right? Because you can sit yourself to death. And you need to get out and move and exercise a little bit. Remember, hey, that's not strange. Remember the doctor told that to Billy Graham? Remember that? And Billy Graham was studying all the time and praying all the time, and the doctor said, you're going to die. So he told him, he said, you got to get a sport. You got to get out and, exercise and get out. And Brother Graham tells us that story. But I will tell you this, that, listen, in my attempts to exercise and pump iron, and walk, you're not transformed overnight. Guess what? It takes time. It takes repetition. It takes you staying at it and doing it again and again and again. When you feel like it, when you don't. And picking up when you backslide and all of that. And you do it again and again. And that's after a while, that's when you start to see results. Paul is actually telling us here that for those of you that by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern. You look, folks, you young people that are here, you might have a real genuine experience of God, but you don't have all the strength of a full-grown Christian. You're going to have to exercise your senses to discern what's good and evil, what's coming from God and what's not. You're going to make mistakes sometimes. You're going to backslide sometimes. You're going to miss it. You're going to be in the permissive will of God sometimes. But you know what? You don't quit. You keep going and you exercise because in the long run, and we're talking about long run, and God looks at us in the long run and wants us to make it in the glory. Somebody say amen. And that's the process. Now, I'm running out of time here. And Psalm 106, I've mentioned this before, and he saved them, Israel, from the hand of him, Pharaoh, that hated them, and redeemed them, Israel, from Pharaoh's land, from Egypt. Are we okay? And this is what David is saying now. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, they sang his praise, they were happy when God was taking care of all the enemies there, and they soon, this is unbelievable, this is the people who should have known better. These are the people in the message, and they soon forget his works, and they waited not for his vision, his purpose. That's what that word counsel there means in the Hebrew. They didn't wait for the purpose of God. Why did God call you out? God called you out to bring you in. Right? God called you out to bring you in. That's what redemption is. It's two parts. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Watch. And he gave them their request and sent leanness into their soul. You know why? Because when they wandered 40 years in the wilderness, they were in the permissive will of God. That wasn't God's perfect will for them to wander in a desert for 40 years and just eat manna. They were destined there. Hey, the promise was we're going to go back to the land that God gave to Abraham. And leanness in their soul is the permissive will of God. Because God, I got news for you, God doesn't want you to be just squeaking by. He wants you to make it. He wants you to acknowledge that, hey, there is a purpose, there's a counsel, there's a reason, there's a vision as to why we've been brought out of the world, and God's got a purpose for you. And if I understand it right, he puts the Holy Ghost in us so that we can go out into that world and be a witness for Christ and the kingdom and the message of the hour, and to be able to tell the world that Jesus Christ is the same. He's alive. He's still a healer, still a savior. Amen. Not to live in leanness. That's not what he wanted us to live like. And watch Daniel's prayer. This is at the end of 70 years, all right? Watch Daniel. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. Huh. I understood by books. What books? What books do you think? There are two books in the Old Testament that are not written in Hebrew. One of them is this one. It is written in Aramaic, the language Jesus spoke. And I will give a gift to anybody who can tell me who the other book is, except the sister down the corner, because she knows. She asked me the other day, and I told her. There's one more book in the Old Testament that's not written in Hebrew. It's written in Aramaic. And if you can find that out, you come and tell me by Sunday. You come and tell me, and there'll be a gift for you. But Daniel said, I understood by books. I understood by books, a number of years. How are you going to know the will of God? Because the will of God was 70 years. How are you going to know the will of God if you don't go back to the book? Hey, look at me. How are you going to know the will of God if you don't go back to the books? There's 66 of them here. And I got 1,147 sermons to complement that. Are we okay? Daniel needs to know because he's getting ready to go out. He's getting ready to leave and he wants to know. So he goes back to the books. And he says, I learned a number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. He knows it's 70, but he just wants to be sure he's right in the will of God. He doesn't want to miss the going out here. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Different than these folks, isn't it? They forgot God's works. And Daniel says, hey, I set my face unto God to seek him by prayer and supplication and fasting. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. This is his prayer. We have sinned. We've messed up. The reason we're in bondage here in Babylon is because we sinned. We messed up. So Daniel's not saying, if our forefathers had only gotten their act together, we'd be all right. He's not saying that. He's owning this problem. And he says, we have sinned, we have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and thy judgments. And neither, look, I will tell you what. Rather than see how far you can get away from Brother Branham's message and still call yourself a Christian, you'd be better off coming back to this extreme and saying, Lord, I don't always do it right. And I mess up, and I have problems, and I don't always understand. But Lord, I'm asking for your help, because there's a lot of peer pressure, and there's a lot of young people's pressure out there. There's a lot of pressure to go do things that everybody else is doing. You know what? Which one do you think God's going to have an easier time working with? Which person do you think God's going to have an easier time working with? Not this person over here who says, I can get away with this, and I can get away with that. And you know, my parents are not here, and my pastor is not here, and no one's around, so I can do what I want. And I can get right out here, but I can still call myself a message believer. And you're right on the edge of the cosmos here, the cosmos that's going into tribulation. And you're right on the edge of it here, but still calling yourself a message believer and say, would it be easier to deal with that person or somebody over here who prays like this? We have sinned. And we've committed iniquity, and we've done wickedly. And Lord, I struggle, and I'm having a problem here. And neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in the name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and all the people. That's how Daniel begins to pray to God. And he's fasting with sackcloth and ashes here. And he's going through the books, and he's trying to find out, I want to be in the center of God's will. I don't want to be in the permissive will. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be out of sync with God. If God says, hey, it's time to go home, I'm going to go home. Amen. I don't know about you, but that's how I feel. I feel like, look, I'm not really sure whether you've been dead for the last couple of months here or not, but a lot of things are changing in our world. Politically, hello, what once was called peace in a peace treaty in Israel has gone somewhere else. And it ain't a resort over there, folks. Nobody's turned it into a resort. Israel marched in there and took control of the center corridor of Gaza. And you know what? That's going to inflame every Arab nation in the world to say, hey, that's not your land. Now, in the eyes of God, it is their land. And you see what they're doing. They're possessing the land that God gave to them. They're claiming their God-given rights. But the United Nations of the world are not going to agree with that. If you've been dead or in a coma for the last couple of months, you may not realize that there's a lot of things that sounded good in election rhetoric are now in reality quite different. And I will tell you, there is no sustainable peace without the Prince of Peace. Amen. And if you got a couple of months reprieve, thinking, oh, it's all going to be great, welcome back. Because you ought to be taking the books and looking at them. You ought to be fasting and praying. You ought to be in sackcloth. And you know, understand, spiritually speaking here, we ought to be on our spiritual toes. We ought to be thinking about what's actually happened. All right, let me summarize. Colossians 3:15 says, let's read this together. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also we are called in one body, and be thankful. That's the commandment that Paul gives. Whatever you do, let the peace of God rule. If you lose the peace of God, don't do what you're thinking about doing. If it lacks the blessing of God, don't do it. If it's got judgment all over it, don't do it. If it's done in haste, don't feel pressured to do it. Because if it's the will of God, it's going to happen. Amen. If it's not line upon line or progressive, don't do it. And if it's without faith, don't do it. And if it aims to please the flesh, don't do it. Because God doesn't speak to the prayerless. Job chapter 33, verse 26. He, the man of God, shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. God will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. God will give to a man his righteousness when that man prays unto God, and God shows his favor to him. Should I pray and seek the will of God? That's exactly what was told Job. The man of God shall pray unto God, and he, God, will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, and will render unto man his righteousness. There, all of these things are associated with the will of God. And I will tell you what, if it aims, verse 6, if it aims just to please the flesh, if you're just getting married in order to do that and please the flesh, don't do it. If you're doing it without faith, don't do it. Don't do it. If you feel pressured to do it and you have a trouble feeling about it, don't do it. And if it lacks the blessing of God, don't do it. Because every decision, even if it's difficult, every decision brings with it the peace of God that passes understanding. Let's stand to our feet. Don't take me down. You remember last Wednesday night we ended with this prayer. God, will in me thy will to do. Create in me, Lord, a greater hunger. Create in me in this church, your body. Create in us the spirit of your sons and daughters. Make us real, Lord. Make us real. We love you, Father. Give us your spirit. You know what? I'm going to imagine that a lot of you will say, man, that's good teaching. Never heard all that before. I imagine, and I thank you in advance for that. And you know what? If I could take credit for it, I would, but I can't. Everything I said has been said before. But you know what would be really meaningful and powerful to me is if you went away from here and said, Holy Spirit, come inside me and take this word and make that live in me. Amen. So that I'll not slide into the permissive will of God, but I'll seek your perfect will and I'll live in that. Man, if you went away with that attitude and that thought, I'd be so happy. And if I could be happy, I know he would be happy as well. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Let's try to see what key that is.
In the morning when I rise.
Sounds good.
In the morning when I rise. In the morning when I rise. Just give me. Jesus.
How great is our God? Sing it with me. How great is our God?
How great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God?
So thankful that you, Lord, care enough about people, Lord, who make wrong decisions and wrong choices. That, Lord, you're able to override those things and bring them out, Lord, in a way that glorifies you, Lord, and accomplishes your will. And that gives us great confidence and great hope. Because, Lord, none of us can see the future, Lord. We all walk by faith. And I pray that you would lead us and guide us, Lord, in the choices that lay ahead of us. No matter what stage of life you're at, Lord, there are things that we need to do, things that we have to decide. And Lord, many times those decisions have very great consequences. And so, Lord, we just want to be found in your will. And I think I'm praying, Lord, for everyone here that, Lord, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a home, maybe it's a relocation, and maybe it's a marriage, and maybe it's deciding what to do, Lord, in life. But Father, there are decisions, and I know, Lord Jesus, without you, without the shepherd, we are lost. So help us, Lord, right where we are, I pray. And come visit us, Lord, individually and speak to our hearts. And may we find ourselves in Christ Jesus that we might know the will of God, because you are the only one who does know. And Lord, I desire that every one of us would have a will to seek your will. Father, have your way, we pray. Forgive us of our mistakes, Lord. And I ask tonight that you'd bring healing to all those who need it, Lord. And there are several that are listening, Lord, tonight, I know. And I just commit them into your hands and pray that you'd be merciful. Guide us, I pray, in your will. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Sister Horniak, good to have you with us here. You should tell us you're coming so we would get you to sing, but you didn't do it. So anyway, we have to get you the next time to come and sing. His strength is perfect. Let's try that tonight as we go. May God bless you. We'll look forward to seeing you on the weekend.
His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what He could do through me. No great success to show, no glory of my own.